We invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 14 through 22. Brother Wilbur has chosen a message for us this evening entitled Intimacy with Christ. Scripture again, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 to the end, to verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. With this scripture reading on our hearts, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening, and we bring you greetings again in Jesus' name. And some of the songs that we were singing this evening, Brother Derek touched me, and I appreciated it a lot, and I felt that it worked well with the message. Even though outside of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you didn't know that the message was the title was going to be changed. Send the light, and sometimes we want somebody else to be the light. You know, Lord, we know there's all kinds of lost people out there. We know that we want people to be saved, but send the light, and I hope you ask somebody else. Now, we might not actually be that honest when we say that, but how many of us act in that way? So, the song just before that was, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed through His Infinite Mercy, His Child and Forever I Am. Who have you proclaimed it to this week? Did you tell anybody you're redeemed? Today? This month? Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. I thought about turning around to see how many people had a smile on their face. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Do we think about that as we're living our life after Him from one day to the next, that the light of His presence is dwelling with me? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. How much singing do you do? Maybe singing in the shower, but what about as you're traveling? What about as you're going about your activity? Farmer that I worked for sometimes over the summertime, he would take a hymn from the church, from the one of the church hymnals that we had, and would make a photocopy of it and take some tape and plastered up on the front of his cab. And it might be there for a week. It might be there for a month. And just allow that song to roll over and over and over in his mind. A song that would draw him closer to Jesus. And I don't know if that was the reason his, you know, cornrows were a little bit crooked or something like that along the way. I don't really know. But just still allowing yourself, you know, himself to be bathed with the words of the truth of God. And so, as we've been looking through different passages and different topics of Scripture, looking at Jesus Christ and who he is, and some of the struggles that we might have in life, some of the struggles that we might face, maybe we have a different view of God in heaven, and it's not the right view, it's not the proper view of God. And do we see him as somebody who is waiting to smite and to judge us, or do we see him as a loving father who is longing to welcome us into his embrace? And we go through life, and sometimes it gets a little bit dull or dreary. We face the storms of life, and we just come to the idea that, well, if I try a little bit harder, perhaps it's a besetting sin, perhaps it's a bad habit, perhaps it's believing our own personal truths that are not really the truth of God about who I am as an individual, and we kind of get bogged down in that, and we think, well, if I just try a little bit harder, somehow I'll make it. Perhaps we find ourselves in a wilderness where we're not even sure if God's listening at all, and where is he? Now, in that moment, the key word that I meant was, we are not sure. Why would I not be sure? Well, if I'm not sure about something, we may say that would be doubt. So why would I doubt what God the Father has promised? Well, we may have conditioned ourselves that way for quite a while. We might have started to believe, and I call it personal truths, truths that we think is right about ourselves or about God, that is not really the truth about God. So how do I get out of this stuck rut that I'm in? How do I move forward? If it doesn't work to just simply keep trimming and pruning the branches, but rather the axe needs to be taken to the root, to my heart, would that make a difference? And what truly would that look like? Now, most of us have a pretty good knowledge of what the Bible says. But sometimes we're challenged to actually live in it. And so for tonight, I'd like for us just to look at some things that I think are practical ways of drawing ourselves into an intimate relationship with Christ, allowing him to come into our heart completely, fully, wholly into our heart, complete. Allow him to do that taking that heart and making it completely new, and then how to keep it that way. And so, and through numerous conversations throughout the week, wasn't sure what I was going to do with this evening's message, but as the week went along, and today especially, I sensed that we should look at a couple of these verses from Scripture, and also some of these ideas. I'd like for us to look here just very briefly at Revelation chapter 3, the passage that Brother Tom read for us, and I'd like to pull out just a few concepts or a few verses and of what it actually says here. In verse 14, in Revelation chapter 14, and this is not going to be a discourse into this church at Laodicea, you know, individually. It's not a study of history and how they worked or they did not work. I don't care to go into the idea of this is a church age that we're in now or a certain type of church as a denomination. I want us just to be able to see that these are the words of Jesus Christ, and I think it's as relevant for us today as it was for the churches of Laodicea. I think it's just relevant for us today, regardless of where your theology is about church ages and eras and so forth. So let's just read the scriptures for what it says and perhaps make some practical application. Jesus is writing, and he's writing to the angel of the church. Under the angel of the church, most likely their overseer of the church of the Laodicea, and this is what he says. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So do we believe that the words that Jesus Christ gave to us are faithful and true, and that they are a witness from God? He made mention on numerous occasions, I didn't come to bring my own words. I speak only what I have learned from my Father. Even at a very young age, whenever he had been left behind at the temple, he asked his parents, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so whenever we read through the Gospels and we read through the red letter edition of scriptures and so forth, what we find is Jesus Christ, God the Son, giving us an insight of who God the Father is, or God, the Trinitarian God, is. So here he says he is the faithful and true witness of God. So what we're going to read next is actually part of the heartbeat of the Trinitarian God. I know thy works. I know thy works. Now, I'm not here to suppose that anyone is hot or cold or lukewarm. Again, and my purpose is not to go there. But God is saying to his church, and I believe to us, I know who you are. We set the premise with that earlier this week in John chapter 2, as he first starts revealing himself with his earthly ministry, right after his first miracle of turning the water into wine. It says in John chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus Christ already knows all of us, and needs not that any should testify of men, for he, Jesus, knew what was in man. So when we read that Jesus says, I know thy works, we have supporting scriptures here in John 2. He not only knows who we are by name, by gender, by birth date, by marriage status or occupation or whatever, he not only knows that, but he knows what is in man. I said, as I said earlier this week also, if we are living in sin, deliberate sin, walking away from God, don't care what God has to think or say, then that ought to terrify us, because he knows what's inside of me. If he knows that I'm his son or I'm his daughter, and I have claimed the blood of Jesus Christ unto my life, but he knows that here I am. He remembers that we are dust, he says, right? And so he recognizes he was tempted in all points like as we are for Jesus, yet without sin. He recognizes who we are. We could look at the passages from 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Christ already knows who we are and what our intentions are within our spirit. He knows our spirit. So whenever he says in Revelation, I know thy works, we don't have to be terrified of that. There's a certain amount of comfort that we can have that even though I live my life one day to the next, in spite of the imperfections, he still knows me. And we can live in thankfulness for that. Let's go back to Revelation again. I would like for us to go down to verse 19, the verses in between there from 16 through 18, I believe are speaking specifically to the church at Laodicea. It may speak to us today if we say, well, I've got life by the tail, I'm good to go, I can pick myself up by my bootstraps and just lace them up a little bit tighter and I'll be ready to go. He's going to ask us to do a few different things. But here's what he is going to say in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke. The rebuke of Jesus Christ is out of love. Not only the rebuke, but also the chastening. So when things come our way that we think might be going sideways, things that, you know, Lord, how can this happen? Why? What are you trying to tell me? If we can do an inside, if we can do a honest look into our heart before God, surrendering my will completely unto His, as the songwriter said, dead to the sin, dead to the world, would I be, O Father. That is my heart and my spirit's desire, to be completely dead to the world, would I be, O Father. Dead unto sin and alive unto Thee. And we ask God to crucify all of the earthly that's within me and set me free from any type of sin. If we look inside, Lord, is there sin in my life? Then we can allow His rebuke and His chastening. But it's out of a heart of love, and its whole purpose is to draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious side. If we look inside and we cannot find any sin, then perhaps, as He says in John 15, that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And He goes on speaking about every one is a branch in the vine, and whom the Lord and the husbandman comes and He does some pruning. Well, pruning is also painful. It's not pleasant. And those of you who are arborists or orchard people of some kind, you do the best you can in caring for that tree or that plant to make sure that your tools are sharp. And the reason you want it to be sharp is so that it makes the quickest, cleanest cut, makes that severing there, so that the plant does not bleed as much. Now, I know plants don't bleed, but they bleed with their sap and so forth, so that it makes the cleanest healing process for the plant. Because the sooner it can heal, the sooner it can fight off any other diseases or insects that are around them. But the whole purpose for an arborist to prune is so that he can get fruit. And God says the same thing there. Christ says the same thing in John 15. The Father is the husbandman. He does a pruning process, and that pruning in our life is so that we can bring forth fruit. And so, two things primarily, when tough times come or when things come that we're really not sure why, you know, X, Y, Z is happening in my life. We can look inside. Lord, is there known sin that somehow I'm trying to cover up? And the answer for that might be yes. And if it is, then perhaps Christ is bringing things into our life to bring us to rebuke and chasten, to love us back to Himself. If we look inside and there's no known sin, then perhaps the pain that we're going through in the moment is our Heavenly Father doing a pruning work so that He can bear fruit. Remember, the fruit is for Him. It's not for our fruit anyway. It's not for us to come out with all the check boxes. Well, you know, I witnessed to so many people. I won so many people to Christ this week or this year. It's not our fruit to begin with. But the fruit may not simply be just the witnessing, but also the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5. And so He brings some pruning about. But then if we were to continue reading, it says He does some more pruning so that He can bring forth more fruit. And we read a little bit further, He does pruning so that He can bring forth much fruit. And so we may find some valleys in our life. And the whole purpose for that, one of two things. Either there's sin He's trying to draw us to Himself, or He's wanting to bring forth fruit. Do you think that the plants know that the arborist coming about, inflicting pain on it, knows what the arborist knows? Do you think they know that this is going to help them bear more fruit or not? Well, it's just simply a plant, an inanimate object. It doesn't know. Well, in a similar fashion, how much do I know about the future that God has in store for me? And so perhaps, in God's view, I'm just as inanimate as the tree for the arborist. I don't know. And so it's in those moments where we hang on for the ride and say, okay, Lord, I will allow you to do some pruning in my life so that I can bring forth more fruit to your honor and to your glory. And again, the pruning is not always pleasant. Allow the Lord to speak to us. Okay, so let's go back to verse 19. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus Christ is standing at our heart's door, waiting for us to let him in. Perhaps you're familiar with the song that says that my heart is like a house. And one day I let the Savior in, and there are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door, and I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because there's a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I have some things hidden there, and I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you free. Let me go in your secret place. So when we open our hearts to the Lord, do we give him all? Or there's some things that we want to hang on to pretty tightly. You know, I like this. It's mine. I like it. And we hang on to it. Is there a possibility that perhaps if we find ourselves, as we looked last evening, in this revolving, frustrated cycle of addiction where we find something that masks the sin for the moment, masks our pain for the moment, but it's only temporary, we end up with more pain, and so we have this repetitious cycle of addiction that continues on. Christ wants to come in and not just be something that masks the pain. He wants to completely take it away. He wants to get to the source. Will we let him have all of it? Or do we kind of like our sin? It's my room. And I'm not sure I want to let Christ in on all of my house and all of my room. I'm not sure I want to let him have all of it. Some months ago, working with a group of young men and in a type of accountability, one of the young fellows opened up, and he had an incredibly painful upbringing, painful past. And he found himself involved in an immorality far worse than what his own father had become involved in. And he had grown to hate his father. But he said, I found out that I was just like him. And he wanted some help, but he acknowledged, I actually kind of like my sin. Well, as long as we like our sin, why do we want to get rid of it? And so in essence, as the songwriter has said, we have certain doors, we have certain compartments in our life that I kind of like it. And Lord, I don't really want you to come in and totally clean house. But when we come to the end of ourselves, as the songwriter continues, so I open up the door and the two of us walked in. We have to walk into the painful past, whether it be some type of abuse, whether it's verbal abuse or physical abuse, sexual abuse, whatever. We have to walk into the hurt and walk into our lives with Christ. We may be ashamed, but he takes that sin and he takes it completely away. And now we don't have to be afraid anymore because we've been cleansed. Jesus says, I'm there knocking at your heart's door. Do you want to come into me? Do you want to come and commune with me? If you open the door, I will come in to you, and I will come into your life. I will come into your heart. I will cleanse your spirit completely. I will make you a new person in Christ. I will sup with you and you with me. Consider if you have not experienced it yourself, but as you have observed a young couple wanting to learn to know each other a little bit better, what are some of the things that they do? Now, if I were to date myself and say, well, you know, back whenever I was dating, we had to pick up the phone and it was attached to the wall, and so I couldn't go very far. Okay? Well, I successfully wore out a path because I'd walk and talk. The extent of that phone cord, it was a pretty long one, but I wore a path in the carpet because I like to talk to my wife-to-be. I wanted to talk to her often. I wanted to spend time with her. So what do? You communicate. How much do you communicate with Christ? You may drop some notes in the mail. Well, now it's just easy to put a text across. Okay. Well, to what degree do you send snippets of thankfulness to Christ? I think of Romans 1:21, and I know that's referring to God's dealing with the Gentiles for those who did not honor, or anyone, perhaps not just Gentiles, but anyone who does not honor God as God and don't glorify Him as such. And then it says, neither were thankful. How often do you pause during the day and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And then fill in the blank with what you're thankful for. If our times of Thanksgiving is only breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then before we go to bed or somewhere in between, and, well, I'm in such a big hurry, I don't even pause to thank God for the meal that we have. And, you know, our time of Thanksgiving to the Lord is just, you know, pretty small and, you know, memorized prayers. And I'm not against having memorized prayers. I think there's good scriptural call for that. But what would you do, going back to this husband and wife or this boyfriend and girlfriend relationship, what would you feel if your boyfriend came to see you or you went to see your girlfriend and all they had was a memorized saying for you, and that's all they had? Like, is that all you have to say? It's kind of like, how was your day? Fine. You know, it's kind of a memorized statement. Come on, there's got to be more. Is that all that we give to Christ? Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for this food. Bless it. Amen. And now we go about eating it. And if we start to develop a spirit of thankfulness, what we will develop is a closeness to the heart of God, because we'll recognize that everything that we have comes from Him. And start to look for little ways. And some of the things that have been beneficial to me in my life, especially going through some really difficult times, I started to pray, Lord, show me a little picture of you today in something odd. And something that I shared with our children just happened a couple weeks ago. I had this squirrel stuffing its mouth full of pine straw. I've never seen a squirrel do that. I thought maybe it's looking for a pine cone, but it just kept stuffing its mouth full of pine straw and, you know, waiting for its cheeks to get full or what. And I was like, ah, there this creature is doing what God had created it to do. And then my mind goes, I wonder where the cat is. And I had hardly even had the thought, and out from around the back of the tree comes the cat. And what do you think the squirrel did? It scrambled quickly up the tree. And up the tree it went with its mouth full of pine straw. Now, why didn't the cat go up after the squirrel in the tree? Why did the squirrel immediately go to the tree? Well, the squirrel's at home in the tree. As many times as I've watched the squirrels, whether it's while I'm hunting or whether I'm on a hike or there around the house, I've never seen a squirrel scramble up the tree and go headlong and knock its head into a branch. I've never seen it beat its head on a branch. Me, on the other hand, well, I've never seen it scrape itself in some type of a manner and need a Band-Aid. Because it's at home in the tree. That's where its home is. Whereas the cat knew that it had to give up its chase. While the cat can get around a tree much more agile and successful than I can, it still is not made for the tree. It's not what it's made for. It's not its home. So the squirrel went away. And then the next day, so I think, all right, Lord, do I go to you just that quickly in danger? And thinking of cat and trees, the very next day when I brought the dogs out of our barn with all their leashes on, the first thing they want to do is look around and see if they can find one of the cats. And it was dark outside, and trying to hold back on them with all of the energy they had. And all of a sudden, they yanked around to my left. I almost lost complete grip of all of my leashes. Thought, what happened? Well, here there was another cat, and it went right up a great big oak. Now, the cat went up because it was afraid of the dogs. And it recognized that this was a place of safety. But as it looked around, it realized that safety for the cat in the tree was only temporary. And it couldn't stay there. I kept the dogs aside. So what happens whenever the dangers, whenever the wolves of temptation come? Where do we go? Now, this cat was in an oak tree, a huge oak tree. It was much more stable than the pine trees that the squirrel had gone up just the day before. And as it looked down, still afraid, it also looked up. Is there another place for me to go? Not sure what all the cat was thinking, but it was relieved whenever I pulled the dogs away. And then I had to think, where did that cat stop? Well, April of last year, a large branch had fallen out of that big live oak tree, and there was a big hollow spot in the side of the tree, and that's where it rested. Now, I don't have a very pleasant idea of that big hollow spot, because every time I go out and see it, I'm reminded that when that large tree branch fell down and I was cutting it up, the tree branch flipped on me and broke my nose. And so I don't have as pleasant of a view of that oak tree as the cat did. I was like, all right, Lord, what do you want to teach me out of this? And here was the thought that came to my mind. Some things that cause one person pain brings shelter and a place of escape for someone else. I learned that from a cat. Because I was asking God to teach me something about himself. And see, the same thing happens in our lives as a brotherhood. We might go through a very difficult time, personally. But it's something that other people, as they look on and as they become part of our lives, it's something that they find refuge in. And so while we might not like the difficult moments, it might be a place of refuge for somebody else. So what happens? As the cat, we look up. And I don't want to come up with some type of just cliched ideas that, well, just look up. You know, life can be tough. It's going to be, you know, worse days ahead. But how do I develop this type of intimacy with Christ? And if I've been telling myself truths that are not true, if I have personal truths in my life that really are not so, I'm going to develop a lot of bad habits. And so to have this intimacy with Christ, that intimacy with him is the final solution for all the struggles that we might have. whether it be some type of gross sin that we might think of, or just a besetting sin that keeps us a snare, catching us and holding us back. Or maybe it's just simply that aloneness, that wondering that happens. Where do I find the truth that God is with me and that He is always with me? We find it from God's Word. Let's go to Psalm 24 for just a short moment. Psalm 24. I'm sorry, Psalm 22. We're mostly familiar with this passage because it's a passage of, we might call it a messianic passage, of prophecy of what Jesus would experience. And it's true. It begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Psalms are songs, just like we would sing, nearer, my God, to thee, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. These psalms were songs. In the midst of Jesus' darkest hour, I think he started singing. It was a song. Now, I know there are some who feel that whenever Jesus died on the cross, God turned his face completely away from him and he rejected him. I understand a little bit of that thought process behind it, but I struggle to truly reconcile that. And I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts. And again, as any other time, I would welcome correction if you feel that I'm not correct. Throughout this Psalm of 22, there are many different places of what happened to Jesus there on the cross. His bones were out of joint. They parted his garments. They mocked him. They stared at him, and on and on. But I want you to look at what it says in verse 24. For he, speaking about God, has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Now, at one time in my life, I was certain that, well, I had sinned enough. I didn't have the sin of all the world. But if the teaching that I had received from before is that God had to turn his face and turn his back completely away from Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross because he had the sin of all the world upon him. And so I know that Jesus had more sin upon him than I can conjure up in my life, but just maybe I have had too much sin and God turned his back against me. What does this verse say? This verse says that that God does not hide himself from the affliction of the afflicted. He doesn't turn his face from him. God does not turn his face away from us whenever we may be wandering through a wilderness. And when you cry unto him, he will hear. He does hear. And so we have that as an assurance. So the personal truth was, well, perhaps I've sinned too much or have done this same sin again, one time too many, and now God's not going to hear my prayer. What does this say? The truth is, he does not turn his face away from us whenever we are afflicted. He hears. And we have that as God's truth. And we have to begin replacing our personal truths, what we have learned to believe, with what God has said. We ought to develop somewhere a fear of God, not a terror, I'm terrified fear of God, but a recognition that I can't do without him. There's nothing I can do throughout my whole day that I can be without him. And we begin to cultivate a mindset that we acknowledge that I'm a broken human being and that I need a savior. And we recognize that salvation comes only from God. And so we humble ourselves and we glorify God and say, God, come in completely. I need you. And that is our first step of intimacy with God. where we need him and where we invite him into our life. Then we begin to develop a love of God. We start to have this mindset that God is good. And so we can look around at nature, and I'm absolutely fascinated at how God reveals himself to us in nature. Whether it be the mountains or the valleys or the rivers or the squirrel or the cat or whatever else, observe and watch how they go about their day and how they go about their life, and be able to see that God is good because he created that squirrel to be able to escape the cat. At least most of the time. Not all of them have gotten away from the cats, but at least most of the time. If the cat were to catch all the squirrels, we would soon be squirrel-less, and now we would have another extinction. So our love for God is finding that God is good, and in God being good, we obey him. We don't obey him trying to check off another box that, well, Lord, I've done this. This ought to please you now. But no, we obey him because we trust that what he says is the best. As we've raised our little children, we may tell them, don't go play on the road. We don't have to explain to them all of the laws of physics about matter and acceleration and force, and whenever the force of that machine, you know, hits you and your small mass, well, it's not going to go well. They don't have to have all of that understanding. They just know that whenever they have a loving father and mother who says, don't go play on the road, that mother and father has the best things in mind. Remember, I can't understand all of God and all of his ways. So I develop a heart of thankfulness, and I develop and embrace a love for God. Thirdly, we long to be in his presence. As I began to learn to know Charlene, my girlfriend, I wanted to be in her presence often. I wanted that intimacy with her. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. Thankfully, she said yes to that desire also. And so I want to rest in her presence, but I also want to rest in Christ's presence. And so we rest in his presence through music. We rest there through worship, where we sing the songs and sing amen and perhaps raise our hands and perhaps sometimes just sit and allow the singing of other voices around us to bathe our soul while we weep in appreciation for what God has done for us. We long to be alone with him. So it may be that aloneness, that time away. We listen to his words and we read it often. And let his truth begin to heal our brokenness. And when that starts to happen, it's going to take time, especially if we've lived a life and these are deep-rooted personal truths that aren't really true. But we begin to develop a lifetime of worship and obedience and communion with Jesus Christ. And it brings about a healing of our spirit. And the more we come to know him, and the more he comes and is a part of our everyday life, his presence, it goes with us. And there's a connection that just brings about joy. And we look forward to being with him. We look forward to when this life work is over and I cross the great divide. We look forward to that. We have that intimacy with him. With the technology that we have today, let's encourage one another. Make the encouragement personal at times. Yeah, you can send out mass texts to everyone that's around you, but what about, hey, I'm thinking about you. Brother Dustin, I was just thinking about you. I wanted to let you know I'm praying for you, and here's a verse that just meant something to me. And that's it. And he doesn't even have to respond. Make it personal. In our text world, it's easy to become impersonal. Have a time of worship. Worship regularly. To have some accountability groups, perhaps, that can work, but some accountability groups are set up just as another source of external boxes to check off. And I'm not opposed to accountability groups in any sort of manner. I think they can work quite well. But that accountability goes both ways. And we'll only be as accountable to each other as we are vulnerable to each other. And there's a place for that. So Christ wants to come into us, come into our lives. He wants to sup with us. He wants to be with us. And again, with technology that we have, if your smartphone gets you in too much trouble because of the places and the sites that you go to it, get rid of it. You don't have to have a smartphone. When Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your smartphone is causing you grief, get rid of it. It's better for you to enter into heaven without a smartphone ever in your world today. Okay? It's not that complicated. At least not as much as we might think. Do the hard work. If there's something in the way, remove yourself from it. But with smartphones and MP3 players in the works, it gives you opportunity to listen to the Word. Anyone has access to audio versions of the Bible for free if you have a smartphone. It's very easy to do that. And the amount of times that as I drive the coach bus down the road and might be in the middle of the night or so, there's times where I'll just simply turn on a gospel and just listen through my hands-free set. Just allow it to bathe. And I know there's a smaller amount that we pick up by listening than by reading, but just allow it to bathe over and over and over. I find it refreshing. Good music, plenty of good music to be able to listen to, things that would encourage you, things that brings you worship with Christ. And the closer you get to Christ, the easier it is to live a victorious Christian life. Also remembering that if and when we fail, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because He loves us and He cares for us. I hope that through the series of messages here throughout this week that you will have been inspired, whether there's ever been a public, demonstration of that or not, where you've been inspired and encouraged to have that oneness with Christ, to be able to find meaning in the midst of our life that we do. In the midst of our life that we live here. Because someday, He not only longs to come in and commune with us. How does He end this passage? He will come in, commune with us, and we with Him. And at the last time, for those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my Father, in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Now that's a promise, and that's a truth that we can count on. Brother George, would you come and lead us in closing prayer as we close the service? May God help each one of us to have that desire to live faithfully for Him and to have that desire to live in an intimate, close relationship with Christ. Allow Him to do a new work in our life, and then we can live victorious. Let us kneel for prayer.